two.
We get a starter pistol.
Hey, good afternoon, everyone. We're going to do a podcast this afternoon. Brian is on his way to Ohio, and Steve is vacationing with his buddy in the Key West. Two males in the Key West of Florida together. But Steve won't listen to this podcast.
Is that
anyways.
A segue into the article?
And the article is about same-sex.
They're not Catholic.
Same-sex couples. wow. And we are thrilled to have David with us here. David, remind the listeners who you are and where you pastor and how they can find your messages.
David McManus. I'm at Plainfield Bible Church in Plainfield, Indiana, just outside Indianapolis. I was here at Berean for, how long was it?
5 years? Four?
Six, I think. I think it was six. Yeah, 6 years. So good to be back in town visiting for a conference, and got to be at church on Sunday, and glad to be back around the table.
All right, so this article is about Rome, and it's coming to us from the New York Times. Pope Francis expressed support for same-sex civil unions in remarks revealed in a documentary film that premiered on Wednesday, a significant break from its predecessors that staked out new ground for the church in its recognition of gay people. The remarks coming from the leader of the Roman Catholic Church have potential to shift debates about legal status of same-sex couples in nations around the globe. Unsettled bishops worried that the unions threaten what the church considers traditional marriage between one man and one woman. What we have to create is civil union law. That way they are legally covered, Francis said in a documentary, and then the name of the documentary, reiterating the point that gay people are children of God. I stood up for that. Many gay Catholics and their allies outside the church welcomed the Pope's remarks, though Francis' opposition to gay marriage within the church remained absolute. His conservative critics within the church hierarchy, and especially in the conservative wing of the church in the United States, who have for years accused him of diluting church doctrine, saw the remarks as a reversal of church teaching. The Pope's statement clearly contradicts what has been a long-standing teaching on the church about same-sex unions, said Bishop Thomas Tobin of Providence, Rhode Island, adding that the remarks needed to be clarified. There was little doubt that Francis, recorded on camera, made the statements during his pontificate, but there was confusion on Wednesday about when he had said them and to whom. The Vatican dismissed them as old news. Francis has a tendency for making off-the-cuff public remarks, a trait that maddens both supporters and critics alike. The comments shown in the film are likely to generate exactly the sort of discussion the Pope has repeatedly sought to foster on issues once considered forbidden in the church's cultural wars. So let's stop there, because there's plenty to talk about in those first couple paragraphs. So where do we want to go with this? And obviously we're a conservative church. We believe in the Bible. We don't believe in same-sex marriage. So let's kind of talk about the article and what the Pope is suggesting. What are the issues in the article that you guys see?
One is the Pope fallible.
Sure.
That has been a massive, long-standing dogma of the Catholic Church.
Yep. He is. He speaks for Christ, right?
The vicar.
Yeah, the vicar, yeah, the substitute. Yeah.
And now you have an entire group within the church saying he's wrong.
He's wrong, right?
Well, you'll see how they'll cover this.
Well, they didn't say he's wrong, but they're alluding to he's
wrong.
Well,
sure they are. But they'll say, and what they made reference to there is they'll say, well, this isn't an official papal statement. He said this in an interview. He said this in a documentary. It's not an official church statement. Well, notice they didn't say he didn't say it. They just said he didn't say it under the auspices of our authority. He did this in a documentary. And so that they're... Do you see how they're trying to play both sides here and say, well, I know he said it, because what they can't admit is this Pope is a train wreck. And he is teaching anti... Even if we assume that Catholic dogma is correct, he's teaching things that are in stark opposition to Catholic dogma.
Well, and that's the problem, and it actually falls in line probably with many, many Catholics, which is the church says one thing, but I believe something else.
Sure.
And I think many, many Catholics are probably okay with that, with him doing that, saying, oh, okay, it wasn't an official statement. I got it. He's just speaking, you know, off the record. This is how he thinks about it. But the problem is, as you mentioned, Pastor Sean, we... Because We're not just conservative. We're biblical. We want to conserve what the Bible has to say, and that's what we mean by conservative. We want to use that as our guide. We have to say we can't say the Bible says one thing, but then I don't believe that. I believe something else. We just can't do that. I mean, we don't have that luxury. Fallible, as infallible as fallible as we are, and as not infallible as human beings are. When we understand something from the scripture that it teaches, we try our best to stick with that teaching.
Yeah. Well, let's be honest. If the Pope believed the Bible, he wouldn't be the Pope.
That's true.
I mean, you wouldn't get there from the Bible. And that's why Catholic tradition trumps the Bible. That's why the magisterium is greater than scripture, because it has to be to justify unscriptural practices.
And I think eventually that's going to be the undoing of the Catholic Church.
Well, and the thing that's weird here is he's talking about civil unions. Well, as far as I know, it's civil unions are illegal in this country. Civil unions are legal all across Europe. They're certainly legal in Italy and all across Europe.
Yeah.
What's he weighing in on here? If it's, we need to go to civil unions, well, Pope, that's already done. So there's got to be something else going on
here. I think
here.
It's mostly just to save face.
Is it Latin
America? And it's to say, you know,
there may be places in Latin America that don't have it. I don't know. But I would think the larger countries probably do, if I had to guess. But I think he is moving the goalposts without officially moving the goalposts. Mm-hmm. Because he's the Pope, and people are going to go, look at what the Pope said. And that carries a lot of weight in this world, in the largest quote-unquote church in the world. We wouldn't call it that, but that's the reality.
No, the rest of the world calls it that.
Sure.
Right. And when I first heard this story on the radio, I was like, okay, he didn't really say much.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, he didn't say, you know, gay marriage is okay. He said, you know, civil unions, you know, according to him. But then I thought about it, and this is where we get the concept of the slippery slope.
Yeah.
You know, the sidestep. Because here's the thing. What he's really trying to do is he's trying to believe one thing and then make it look like, well, I'm not quite, I'm not a crazy man.
Reach both parties, yeah.
Yeah. And so I think the issue is that one of the issues is this whole thing that making it legal so they can get insurance and rights and things, and that's what he's probably struggling with.
Yeah, eventually this goes as far as it can go.
Right.
This isn't an incremental move. It's going to move to something greater. It's got to.
So what do we say to the Christian who's struggling with this, and they're in our congregations, both yours and mine? And normally when this happens, David, is when you find out a son, a daughter, a nephew, a niece, somebody in your family who you love and you care about is now gay.
Yeah.
Right. So the Pope says we have to create, what we have to create is civil union law. So he's suggesting here that the biblical position is now modified by a man's law.
Yeah. And again, if he's the Pope and he's talking about spiritual matters, why is he weighing in on civil unions? What does Rome have to do with Jerusalem?
Right. Why does he care about civil unions?
Yes. And we don't. I mean, we know that gay marriage is legal in this country, and the state says those are legitimate marriages. Well, we won't perform one.
Nor will we recognize it.
Exactly right, as a legitimate marriage.
But let's not fool ourselves. I think Rome has been involved in
government in that
a
sense,
long time.
Yes, yeah. Well, when Tertullian said that, it was the 3rd century, so it was a little different then. But yeah, and Jackie, you were talking about it before we even started recording, this idea of emotions trumping the Word of God. Well, that's exactly what you're mentioning there, is that, well, I believe this because I believe the Word of God, until it gets personal. And now I'm going to change my views based on my emotion rather than what the Word says. The Word didn't change. Your emotions changed, and so you changed a view. Well, what's your objective standard? Clearly, if it's not the Word of God, you're going to end up here. You're going to end up in the wrong place, drawn by emotions and pop culture and peer pressure and everything else.
And this is a societal norm that we see now even in reporting. You know, if reports now, news reports, are not filled with the facts and all this. They're filled
truth
with narratives.
Facts. Journalism.
Yes,
in
journalism has become find the narrative
that
you know, really plays upon the human element of this, the human, like your son, your daughter, that kind of thing. You know, the families that are separated at the border, whatever the issue is, it's all about narrative now. That's what they lead with.
Well, they're, you know, the Catholic Church has been in free fall for decades now, and they had that whole ad campaign of Catholics come home and all this stuff. Well, it's another attempt to say, look, we're not those old-fashioned Catholics you think we are. We're a new Catholic church. We have Pope Francis now. Pope Francis,
we're progressing.
He supports these things. He's not on the wrong side of history like the rest of these churches are, and so maybe there's some of that marketing involved in this as well.
Yep. So what do we say to the Pope's remark that gay people are children of God? I stood up for that. Gay people are children of God. I stood up for that. Is that scriptural?
No, it's not. It is part of the pop culture Christianese vocabulary that we're all children of God. Now, for sure, we're all made in the image of God. Every human life has dignity and value, including those in the womb, by the way. That's a true statement. But to be a child of God is an entirely different matter. And to just say that you're automatically born a child of God, that flies in the face of Scripture, that we are sons of Adam. We are, as you say, we were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, under the prince of the power of the air. He was our king. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. He's a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning. That's who you belong to. You say you're a son of Abraham. You say you're a son of God. You're not even close. You're a son of Satan. And so the reality is you are not a son of God unless you've been adopted into the family of God through the blood of Christ.
You don't think their position on infant baptism plays a part in that phraseology?
Oh, I think it probably certainly does. But I think he would extend that to even anybody outside. I mean, Francis...
Outside of the church.
And he's done that too. He's even come out and said that people of other faiths can be saved. And the Catholic Church's official position is they are the Catholic Church.
I was thinking there is no salvation.
Yeah, exactly. And yet he's made the statement, totally contrary to Catholic doctrine, that you can be saved outside of the Catholic Church.
And so, making this statement really makes something like excommunication of no effect. Like, what's the big deal about being excommunicated?
They're still children of God. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I think one thing that we need to wrestle with is, and part of this language of civil unions and that kind of thing is, you know, there was a time when homosexuality was against the law, punishable by things, imprisonment, even death a long time ago. And gradually that's been in society, that's been removed. And we're in a society now that's pressing ever forward to not just say it's acceptable as a civil union. No, you Christians can believe it's a sin. Just don't bother us when we're over here having a civil union. But, you know, we can see at these steps towards
it won't stop there.
And you know, when if you've ever been involved in some sort of organization that has, a secular bent to it and training, as I have, on LGBTQ and other things, just saying, hey, you can be over there and we'll believe you're a sinner, but we're not going to come and arrest you, or we're not going to come and beat you up, and we're not going to come and harass you. That's simply not enough anymore.
Right.
And I think that I don't really think Pope Francis may understand that.
And like you said, it won't stop here.
No.
This will not satisfy.
This is not good enough.
The LGBTQ agenda. They'll say no. That's not even close to good enough. You need to accept us fully. You need to marry us in your churches. You need to ordain us as priests and bishops and cardinals. That's what it's going to do. And so what has he made a statement that, well, there should be civil unions? Well, if you still believe homosexuality is a sin, then you've just asked, for the church to accept a sinful lifestyle as normalized.
Yeah.
And again, that won't be enough for the other side. They don't want us just because, remember, the original narrative was, like you said, John, well, just let us live our lives, and that's all we want. We just want freedom to live. And what has it been? No, not only do you have to let us have freedom, you need to sanction it, you need to approve it, you need to trumpet it as a good and prosperous thing, even though by all logic it is not. From an economic standpoint, from a biological standpoint, from a personal health standpoint, it's not. But you have to sanction our sin. And that's what it's inevitable. Once you remove that rock from the dam, the flood's coming.
I would say
it happen everywhere else.
I would say that we're even beyond sanction. I think we're at celebrate.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's not good enough to sanction it. You have to say it's a good and awesome thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm there at your party the same I would be any other party. And I'm just as excited for you two as I would be for a heterosexual couple.
And I just, it's political season and You know, we know that these things are going to end up at the Supreme Court in years to come, very soon. More and more of these things, several have already, but we're just, it's going to be just an onslaught of things to come. But I think we should stop and talk or think about if we were going to be a society that celebrates the right things, what kind of incentives and laws would we look at? And one of the things that I think is still an important thing is the child tax credit, because it clearly communicates the cultural mandate given by God, and say, you know what, families matter, having children matter. And then you can look at the record of people who vote against things like the child tax credit, and you can see exactly where they are. And we obviously know that, Dave, you mentioned some just biological things that are a problem with homosexual lifestyle. Well, obviously, societally speaking, they don't produce children. Mm-hmm. You have to go outside of the relationship to make it happen.
Yeah.
And so it's... You talk about sustainable. I was thinking about the green and sustainable. That's not sustainable.
No.
It's not long-term sustainable, as they say.
And it's no coincidence that all these Marxists and anti, whatever you want to call them, organizations are all attacking the nuclear family, because they want to eliminate that idea. And that the future is not the nuclear family. That's an old, antiquated, really Judeo-Christian idea. We need to move to this more collective idea. But like you said, logic tells you that's not sustainable. Logic tells you that's not how a civilization moves forward. And yet that's going to be the argument that we hear.
Yeah, and the language in the article is very intentional. The language was, threatens what the church considers traditional marriage between one man and one woman. We need to stop using the word traditional.
Yeah, you mean marriage?
Right, right, exactly. Yeah. That's not helpful, that word traditional.
Godly? God-honoring?
Yeah. The implication is that it's old-fashioned and it can move forward, and that the Bible doesn't have a position on it.
Yeah.
And so this is an in-fact thing. The government is charged with the responsibility from a biblical perspective of rewarding that which is good and punishing that which is evil. That's the simplest understanding from the Apostle Peter. So your tax credit idea, John, is something that European nations are embracing. Smaller European nations are embracing. For example, one of them, I can't remember the name, is giving a minivan when you have your third kid.
Hmm.
A minivan, a brand new minivan. Why are they doing such a thing? Well, because they realize as a nation they will cease to exist. And one of the things that... France just got in a giant problem with it, is this whole idea of the Muslims are taking over France.
Yeah.
And if you don't have your people having children, and Muslims keep coming in droves, and they're having 10 children, your entire nation goes away. It ceases
couple
to be
generations.
Right. It ceases to be France.
Western Europe is, and England included, is I think the Muslim birth rate is something like 5.2, and the European native birth rate is about 1.3. Well, that barely replaces itself.
One doesn't replace itself.
Yeah.
1.1 doesn't.
Yeah.
You have to be almost at 2 to somehow hit that thing.
And I think we've moved past this threshold, but it sure is a shame that we didn't do this 50 or 60 years ago to really to solidify these things. And I know I'm going to anger some people, but if you have the correct biblical a view on a biblical manhood and womanhood, and the nuclear family, or just the family as God made it. The reality is that what should happen is that the man should work hard and provide for his family. And if God makes you able-bodied, you should work. And so, like, if we're talking welfare systems and government encouragement, I think that welfare should be based on the number of hours of work, not on the amount of money that you don't have. You know, it could be a combination of both. You know, if you show yourself a hard worker, you work 40 hours a day and you still come up short, then okay.
That's called a safety blanket at that point, right?
And to encourage, but then even deeper than that, encouraging, go to the next level. If you find somebody, because I can't, Jack, we read the same book and I can't remember what it is. It might have been out of Outliers. I think it was Outliers or it was another educational book about education. What they've shown is that people move from one strata of economical income to another, not by necessarily working their way out of it, but somebody from the next level up pulls them out or shows them how to get to the next level.
Yeah.
And was that in Outliers?
I think it was.
Yeah. So the reality is that, you know, we talk about outcomes all the time, especially when it comes to education and funding education.
Yeah.
And we talk about outcomes, but we never really address the issues. And the issues of hard work and putting things in the proper perspective. So here's the second part of that plan that, you know, wouldn't fly today if I went out there as a politician and said this, but I firmly believe it if we could ever get back to it. You know, I think that the woman working outside the home should be for when she's done mothering the children and or if God doesn't give you children. And so I think that the general rule should be, and I believe with all my heart, that most females have a general heart towards mothering children. Most God gives most females that, and they give dad a different kind of heart. Dad doesn't really love to be with the children all day long. Dad enjoys working hard and, you know, going to work and working, and God's created them kind of different. So if we could encourage that through things like, you know, right now they're talking about giving free daycare so mom can go to work, more moms can go to work. That's a disaster for our country and the family. And this is very unpopular.
So your contention would be instead of free daycare, give a subsidy.
Exactly.
So that
mom can stay home and get paid.
Right.
Because that's what, you want to strengthen our country, have more moms stay home. Because most of the moms that I talk to that work, have children, they want to be at home with their kids. Mm-hmm. Now there are people who are career minded, and I'm not going to sit here and argue with you with that. I have my opinions about that.
But you're just saying, as a general rule, especially during the earliest days, they really want to be there and be that
right.
mother and nurture.
And they're torn up when they can't be.
Right.
And the reason that they usually are out there working isn't because they love working, it's because they need the money.
Mm-hmm. Right. And not all the time, John, is it like for the boat, for the second home. Sometimes it's to make the
it's
mortgage.
It's for survival.
To get peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on
right.
the table.
I work two jobs right now, not because I just love working and teaching and doing two jobs, you know, because I think if I had one, I could focus on that and do a better job, but I do that so I can survive.
Right. Homosexuals have a right to be part of the family, Francis says in another point in the documentary. They're children of God and have a right to a family. Nobody should be thrown out or made miserable because of it. And again, where are you going with this, Mr. Pope? What is the end state? Because pedophiles have a right to be part of the family, too.
Eventually. Yeah, it's got to be, right?
Well, that's a TED Talk now.
It's a TED Talk?
Yeah, we talked about this in addition to the whole conversation about divorce. We talked in Bible class today about this in particular. And I said, you know, I have a cousin who's gay. And I told them, I don't want him abused. I don't want him beaten up.
Right.
I don't want him denied health care. I don't want him denied, you know, the ability to go shop in the grocery store or anything of those things. I don't want evil for him. I care for him, but I cannot condone his life because he is in sin. Why is he in sin? Because God's word says he's in sin. And therefore, I can emotionally want any good thing for him, but God's word says he's in sin. And we have to subject ourselves to that point. And we went into talking about all of this and how this plays out. We talked about that emotional piece. And Pastor, you had mentioned something right there before that where he was going with this was the whole kicking out of the family kind of thing. It's not that. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we going to adhere to what God says? And the Pope's not doing that. Now look at this. They quoted Thomas Tobin here in the New York Times, but they didn't give him a complete quote. The AP poll does. The AP does. And if they had completed it, he would have said this.
Well, the Pope's, what's the quote first? Let's read.
The Pope's statement clearly contradicts what has been the longstanding teaching of the Church about same-sex unions. Right there, you read it in the very opening stages.
Okay.
He went on to say, the Church cannot support the acceptance of objectively immoral relationships. In the AP also quotes Ed Meacham, who's the public director of public policy for the Archdiocese of New York.
Right.
Who said the Pope has made a serious mistake.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's their, like, public relations guy.
Yeah. Well, I want to know what he means by thrown out.
The idea of thrown out of a family.
Yeah. I mean, if we're talking about they should be, you know, they don't deserve, nobody should be ostracized and beaten and all that. Okay, that's one conversation.
Yeah.
But you just said they were children of God. Are we talking about, so are you arguing, you know, by extension, could we extrapolate from that you're saying that the quote-unquote gay Christian, which is kind of a misnomer from the start, right? Not a Christian who struggles with same-sex attraction, but a gay Christian. It shouldn't be thrown out of the church, shouldn't be disciplined within the church, shouldn't be told the truth about the Word of God in the church. I mean, that's where it's going, right? We can't judge them for their behavior. We can't kick them out of the church because they live this, as the one guy said, an objectively immoral lifestyle. That would be awful, way too judgmental. But, I mean, this is fundamental to, again, we don't believe all Catholic doctrine, but let's just assume we did. Mm-hmm. This flies in the face of church teaching. And this is your infallible head of the church speaks for Christ, who apparently has changed his mind entirely on same-sex unions from what the Word of God says.
Yeah, and if he hasn't changed his mind, if he thinks he's found a way to talk out of both sides of his mouth, he really hasn't.
He hasn't, yeah.
He hasn't, because, so we hear about this narrative all the time, too. You know, well, if your son was gay, would you go to the wedding, right? Mm. And I don't think that's as much of the issue as when you went to the wedding and they said, is there anybody here who has a cause, would you stand up and say, yeah, I think this is sin?
Yeah.
Mm. So we have a decision to make because we obviously believe this is sin. So does this mean that every time I see you, you know, friend who came out, every time I see you, do I just hit you with, hey, you're a sinner, you're a sinner? Or do I just totally ignore the fact that you're a sinner? I mean, that's the two extremes, right? The one extreme is every time you come in the door, the first thing I talk about is how homosexuality is sin. Right, and then the second extreme would be I just act like nothing's
never
wrong.
Bring it up again.
Okay.
Neither of which will be effective in the long run.
Right. So you know, obviously, for the Christian, this is a reality in our society. True. I don't think we're going to stop these civil unions. I don't even think that we'll stop society from calling them marriages.
And honestly, I don't even care. I don't mean that to sound that it's not important. But again, I don't care what the government says. The government can say stuff all they can make evil good all they want.
Well, they already do that. They say that abortions
exactly right. But you know, inevitably this is coming to our doorstep. Mm-hmm. And when does the time come when the person and or the people in power come to us and say, you're going to perform this wedding or you're going to lose A, B, C, D? That's when it's going to become an issue for us. Yeah. I don't expect the world to act like anything but the world.
Right.
I expect them to embrace heresy and evil and wickedness all day long. But I think the issue that affects us here with the Pope, even though we don't adhere to the Pope, we don't care what the Pope says, people around the world think he's a Christian. Mm-hmm. People in the world think maybe he's the top Christian.
Right.
And so when he makes a statement like this, it does impact the rest of us. Even though we have no connection to Pope Francis, people are going to assume that,
well, just
look, this Christian believes the right thing. How come you guys can't get on board?
Right. It just reminds me of how important it is for me to teach more effectively, to be more declarative in what we say. Because I get you for 1 hour on Sunday morning, and then there are 6.5 other days that CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, Facebook, Twitter...
it's
blaring.
And it's never off because your phone's just blowing up all the time.
Right. Yeah. It's never off.
Yeah.
Right. So your preacher just said this, but the Pope says this. Wow. I mean, listen to this language. Homosexuals have a right to be part of the family. I read that. The next sentence. Church teaching does not consider being gay a sin, but it does consider homosexual acts as intrinsically disordered and by extension holds that a homosexual orientation is objectively disordered. Can you unpack that for me, please?
Yeah.
What is he trying to say there?
Yeah, so it's and this comes out in Protestant areas too.
Yes.
That it's okay to have desires, but as long as you don't act on them. This has been a popular thing even in maybe some of our circles.
As long as
you don't act on them. Well, that's ridiculous, because you quoted from James this week in your sermon that it's this desire for sin that results in sin. It's from yourself. It's from your own wickedness. It desires sin, and sin, you know, conceives death from that, right? If the desires are okay, then why isn't it okay for those of us that are heterosexual to just lust after women all day long? As long as we don't put our hands on them. We can ogle them out in the parking lot. We can follow them around shopping centers. We can look at them and lust at them and picture
undress
them.
Undress them.
Yeah, we can do that all day long. But nobody would say that. Mm-mm. Nobody would say that that's okay. And yet here, it's okay to have the desires as long as you don't act. But I mean, what are we getting to? That intrinsically disordered.
What does that mean?
It's Romans 1. Paul would have said it's against nature. What you're doing is against nature. That's what they mean. That's what the church teaching is. So let's give credit to Catholic teaching. They got it right. Their Pope doesn't believe it, but the doctrine is actually correct on that.
Instead of setting the contrast between what's evil and what's right, it's like what's better and best, or like this might be appropriate, but I'm not going to put it in the category of evil.
Until we teach from a biblical perspective that those desires you have are wicked and sinful, that you need to repent of the desires you have. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Your heart is bad. Even though you didn't kill anybody, you're still guilty of the same root sin for murder. You didn't commit adultery, but you're still guilty of the same root sin.
I hate him.
God's standard's way bigger than what you think it is.
Yeah, and I don't think we say that enough when it comes to, you know, especially when we hear the world misquote Jesus, because Jesus went to this higher plane. You know, this whole love your neighbor,
up the
don't judge lest you be judged. He said, if your heart's doing this, then you're guilty of this. And I think that's really important, because what we see right now is they're attacked. And by their, I mean the liberal world who wants to just throw out every rule and just, you know, have what's right in their own eyes. Their tact is to address this idea of hate speech. And this is why they're so on that. Because, you know, you said sliding it into the category of evil. You know, they're all okay with you saying, you know, it's not best, we prefer this. But the minute you say this is sin, this is wickedness, this is evil, this is disorder against nature, then you've crossed a line. And that's why they're going so hard after hate speech. And, you know, you talk about your slippery slope. I mean, it's
why they're okay with the Christians that just want to talk about God as love.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But this is
they
why...
They don't want the complete truth, though.
This is why we struggle so much, because we do feel, you know, for our African-American brothers and sisters, but at the same time, we can't get behind Black Lives Matter because it's the LGBTQ...
The organization is antithetical,
And it's lumped together, and it's put together, and it's not the same. We don't believe that.
Yeah.
But what they want us to do is be conditioned to... That anything that judges anything or calls anything sin is just hate speech.
Yeah.
Notice that the next line says church doctrine. So we have church teaching, we have church doctrine. You know what's missing? The Bible. There's no references to Scripture.
No.
They don't even talk about Scripture.
No.
It's not an important category in their lives. And the idea here is that we can now draw a distinction between marriage and civil unions. Church doctrine explicitly states that marriage is between a man and a woman. So we can still hold to marriage, and that's why the Pope is using the language civil unions. Mm-hmm. Because marriage is between a man and a woman. Civil union, well, that's something that we're doing to accommodate people whose lifestyles are intrinsically disordered.
Mm-hmm. So, you asked a question, Dave, earlier, and I know I've been quiet for a moment. I've been looking at some stuff on the internet. You asked, what do you think's driving this? Okay, so here we go. Juan Carlos Cruz. He's a Chilean survivor of clergy sexual abuse. In 2018, at the opening of 2018, when he first came forward with it, Francis shut him down, almost to the point of discrediting. And then, because of public outcry, brought him to the Vatican in May of 2018. Began patching up the relationship, and ultimately, according into the documentary, Cruz's words, the Pope's evolution to the point of telling me, I was created by God gay. This was a interview by the Mexican Border TV in 2019, and it stems from Chile introducing a bill to recognize same-sex union that has stalled out and been held up since 2015, of which Juan Carlos Cruz would have been a prime candidate in it. So the Pope is really, in an essence, working for this group of people. And he has a personal connection to one now because he formed a friendship with a guy he originally discredited, saying that one of their priests would not sexually abuse a boy. So now we take it even further back, if you stop and you think about it, Romans chapter 1.
Yeah, we're there.
You're right there, right? Romans chapter 1. And one of the most performed medical procedures in the Catholic hospitals has been abortion. And a large demographic of that is their nuns.
Wow.
So you have this sexual piece, which is first introduced in the idea of just sexual immorality in general in Romans 1. Then it moves into homosexuality, and we see the pedophilia within the clergy, to the point of the homosexual movement of Connection Point, to the point of a reprobate mind. And we can literally see the Catholic Church devolve through that process.
And you said devolve, but they're using the word evolve.
Evolve.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. And by the way, that's what Obama said.
Yeah.
Obama used the exact same language. His position evolved over time.
Yeah, when he was elected in 2008, he was
against
traditional
it.
Marriage.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. And by his second term, he had evolved.
We figured out how
that's
the
when he kissed
played.
Joe Biden on the lips, right?
Hmm. Okay, let's see. Anything else in this article that we want to talk about? The church teaches that respect for homosexual people cannot lead in any way, I'm on the third page, in any way to approval of homosexual behavior or to legal recognition of homosexual unions. So this is a church document. Those views were not incorporated into church teaching, but bishops and some bishop conferences, which can be politically influential in certain countries, often oppose civil unions as a threat to the church's view of traditional marriage. Advocates within the church for civil unions seized on the Pope's remarks in the documentary as a major blow to those efforts and as a breakthrough in the church's long and painful relationship with gay people. This is a major step forward in the church's relationship with the LGBTQ people, said Reverend James Martin, a Jesuit priest who has written a book on how to make gay Catholics feel more comfortable in the church, and who has met with the Pope and served as a consultator for the Vatican Secretariat for Communications. And is that what we're trying to do? Are we trying to make sinners feel more welcome in the church?
Yeah, well, it's interesting. I think, Jonathan, you made a reference to it at the beginning. There, and I feel like we probably talked about it even back when we used to do these podcasts years ago, that there is no greater discrepancy between the teaching of a church and the beliefs of its congregation than in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church has these positions of anti-abortion and pro-family and pro-marriage and birth control and those different things, and yet when Catholics are interviewed, your average everyday Catholics, in the realm of 85-90% disagree with what the church's teachings are. Well, if we had people in our churches that disagree with 90% of what they taught, of what we taught, they wouldn't be coming to our churches. They'd find a church that... But the Catholic Church is such a cultural institution. You're born into that church. You're baptized into that church. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just another identifier with all that. And so you've got these guys like this Jesuit priest who wants to make... It's about numbers. It's about building the group. It's about having the kingdom. And so we want to make gay Catholics. I mean, can you imagine that we're going to walk... We want to make gay Christians feel more comfortable in our church. We want to make alcoholic Christians feel better in our church. We want to make wife-beating Christians feel better in our church. We wouldn't use that terminology for any other sin.
No.
But it's used here, and unfortunately that's not exclusive to the Catholic Church. And so you just see this, that the church is being used not for the church, but for, you know, not for the sheep, but for the goats.
Right.
Not for the redeemed, but for the unredeemed, to make them feel better about themselves as they run on their hellbound race, as the song goes.
Well, if the big thing is numbers, then that would be the decision.
It justifies it, doesn't it? How many baptisms did we have? How many confirmations did we have? How many... As if that means anything.
Right. Yep. What a mess we're in. What an utter mess we're in. We've got to stick to the Bible. We absolutely have to stick to the Bible. Jack, you were talking about a story that happened in 11th grade Bible class. Kind of walk us through that, and because I think it relates directly to this podcast.
You talking about the adultery?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we were studying the inspiration of Scripture and the interpretation of Scripture, and we were looking at the process of interpreting Scripture. You start with the literal statements. You look at the grammatical for clarification. You put it in its historical context. Keep it there. And then once you have a good understanding of that, then you can expand both directions to encompass the whole of the Bible, mm-hmm. to keep it all within context. So I picked the statement where Christ says, if you divorce a woman for any other reason other than adultery, you cause her to commit adultery. Mm-hmm. And the class just completely and utterly reacted to that statement because they felt it was absolutely unfair, harsh. I can't believe you're saying that. And I related it to my personal family in the essence of, in a literal aspect, my mother didn't cheat, but was divorced by my father. That would mean that she lived in adultery from then until my father died. So from November of roughly 1988 to July of 2000 would be a period of adultery, mm-hmm. based upon that. And then, of course, we walked it out, and we eventually, and I told him all the time, this needs to be your personal faith. You have to go to your personal faith. And I said, but one thing that we cannot do is we cannot let our emotions override our understanding of God's Word. When God's Word says this, our emotions have to come under it. And then, so we have to let God's Word first guide us. And we walk through the process of then putting it in a historical context, in the essence of there's nothing grammatical that's going to help us understand it better. I mean, it's pretty simple to understand the way it's written. So we looked at the historical. He's speaking to people before he was crucified. So he's not talking to the early church. He's talking to Pharisees. So he's talking to people who would have an understanding of the Mosaic Law. So we have to go historically back to the Mosaic Law and start our expansion there. And Dave, you know, you and I were talking about it before, Mike. So he starts there, and we see that Moses was giving them the allowance for it. Christ said, yes, but it's because you have hardness of heart. This adultery is the only reason for it. But for whatever reason, they were abusing that liberty and divorcing for anything under the sun. But there was also the teaching then that a woman who was divorced could marry another, but she couldn't go back to her other husband. She couldn't get divorced and go back to her other husband. So I said, so we could say then, if you have divorced and you get into another marriage, now God intends for that one to stay whole and glorify God from that time forward. We could even go into Paul's teaching on the other side of it, and now going forward with our understanding, is if an unbeliever leaves, that can be allowed and it's treated as if like a death, versus the believer initiating divorce. So then we could come up with a personal statement, or I can come up with a personal statement and says that's devoid of my emotion that says something like this. God intended marriage to be one man and one woman, and that to be for life. However, knowing how hard it is to overcome the sin of betrayal of adultery, he does allow for a divorce to happen in that case if forgiveness cannot be found in the heart. if you enter a second marriage, you should remain married in that. And we should always be careful as believers to not be the ones to initiate divorce because he does not endorse that action.
When could a believer initiate divorce?
Adultery.
Anything else?
Not that I see in Scripture. Now, we've always talked about remain married and separated in cases of safety and abuse. But I don't think anybody around this table has taken the divorce endorsement, unless I'm mistaken.
Yeah, I think there's a conversation there in terms of where's the line, I think.
Right.
You know, on those kinds of things. We've talked about the difficulty of defining abuse and those sorts of things. But yeah, I think from a explicit standpoint, what you said is absolutely correct. You know, and I think what we can take that same principle and do it in this idea. Yes. Well, we've got clear prohibitions in the Mosaic Law against homosexual behavior. In fact, so strong that it's called an abomination, and that people participating in it are worthy of death within the Mosaic Law and the covenant community.
Right.
Not suggesting we execute homosexuals today, but that was within Israel, that was supposed to be set apart, distinct nation for God. That was the penalty. We move into the New Testament, and we have Jesus in that same passage in Matthew 19 affirming marriage between one man and one woman from the Genesis account that you preached on Sunday. You've got Paul calling it exactly what it is, against nature, resulting in a reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1. We've got a clear continuity in teaching there. So what can we say from that? Is that this is a sinful behavior that cannot be tolerated in the life of the Christian. There's no way you can take this and say, well, but what if it's a committed relationship? Now, there's no allowance for that in the text. Right. And anyone that would tell you that Paul doesn't mean what he's saying in Romans 1 and elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 6, it is being dishonest with the text. That's exactly what it says. It can't be taken any other way, despite what some interesting interpreters like to do. And so the statement we can say with confidence that the Word of God says, so the only way you can affirm this is to throw out Scripture, which is what we're unwilling to do.
Right.
And let emotion run. Yeah.
And that's what you started the class discussion was, you've got to check your emotions at the door and let the Word of God be what it claims to be, which is the Word of God.
Right.
And the church has walked away from that, the evangelical church is walking away from that. Local congregations are the only entity left on the planet that can stand for the Word of God. And if we don't, who's going to? Yeah.
Which is how God designed it.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Yeah, and C.S. Lewis has a quote on this when he talks about the Christian faith. And I think we can put the truth of Scripture into this quote. But he says, the Christian faith is either of infinite importance, if it's true. If it's false, it's of no importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. Yeah. There's no, I like this about it, but not this about it. Either it's the most important thing we can observe, or it's not important at all. Stop trying this to fit it into the world, because it's not going to work that way. Yeah. It's not meant to be with the world. It's oil and water.
Right, and your contention is that the Word of God is either of immense importance, or it's of no importance.
Exactly.
It's not a... And guys like Andy Stanley are not helping us.
That's right.
No.
They're not helping us in any regard on this. No matter how much he was misunderstood with his unhitch from the Old Testament and how much he tried to walk that dog back a little bit, we should never be giving people an opportunity to wonder about where we stand with regard to the Word of God.
Yeah.
It is, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah. Doesn't matter if you like it. Doesn't even matter if you fully understand it.
Yeah, you don't have to understand it.
Yeah, we think of a doctrine like predestination. Well, I can't wrap my mind around that. That's God's territory. Only he knows how that all works.
And that's what prompted the young man that was having a conversation with me leaving class.
Mm-hmm.
It led to one of the students hanging back and saying to me, you know, well, how do you, with all that goes on and all that you hear, not doubt? And I said, you don't understand. My emotions rise. My sympathies get swayed. And I may have moments of doubt. Then I do what I just told you. I take all those emotions, I suppress them underneath the Word of God.
Submit.
And right. I submit them, yeah. And I say, no, I've committed myself to believing that this is the Word of God. This is what it says. All that I'm feeling right now is subordinate to that belief, and that belief pulls me out of that doubt.
If there's a problem here, it's me, it's not the Word.
Right.
The Word's perfect, I'm sinful. Yeah.
And I was like, and that's where that's why you're struggling, is because you have not yet committed yourself to a personal faith of belief. And you have got to find out what you believe, articulate to yourself, this is what I believe. And then when things pull you from it, you've got to go back to that. The only thing that can pull you from that is a greater understanding of the Word of God that says, what I first believed was an error.
And sometimes that does happen.
But it won't be towards a more liberal sin endorsement. It'll be to a stricter standard of holiness.
I wonder how much, because it seems like our society, like I was mentioning the narrative idea, and we've gone over to emotions driving even national policy. Let's just get away. Sure. Let's get rid of this electoral college,
yeah.
Because you know, hey, half the people in America feel this way. Then it should just be we win. Or wait a minute, we're split half and half. You know, if we have 49%, then we should win. The other side should lose. If we have 51%, we should win. The problem is, I think that because of things like media, which plays on really your immediate desires, even commercials, commercialism, and you know, and video games, and social media, and everything we rail against. One of the reasons we do this is because we know it's not grounded and rooted in good old mature thinking, which is I'm thinking about the long term and consequences.
Right.
It's instant gratification. We've talked about this before. But I wonder if we haven't moved as a society over the past 30 or 40 years because it's just been so constant that this is the way we should live our lives. I mean, just TV shows about teen drama and you know, commercials that say, this is the best car. No, this is the best car. Well, which is the best car? This is the greatest thing ever. And we all know that it's not true, but we all believe it is true at the same time, which is just so illogical. And I think, you know, just anything logical has just gone out the window in replacement. So here's my challenge. If you know that you're an emotional person, that's how you tend to, God created you that way, then you need to have some sort of mechanism, like Jack talked about, of walking yourself through this truth, these truths that are solid and empirical. You need to understand, if you don't know what the word empirical means, go look at, read some folks that believe in empirical truth. Whether it's Christianity or not, something that, you know, this is like, gravity is an empirical truth. Okay? Don't mess with it.
But so is biology, and that's up in the air right now.
Right, and that's what, that's what I'm saying. We're living in this world where they're yelling, they're yelling down the tube, science, 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 and then at the same
time,
they
keep using that word, and I don't think it means what they think it means.
Yes. But it's just,
It's got to be Romans 1. That's what I keep telling people is there, because it's so illogical.
Yeah.
It's so unreasonable. There's no other explanation than the fact that they've been turned over to a reprobate mind.
Yeah, God has given us over to it.
I think we're in the middle of Romans 1 right
now.
Yeah. I was thinking, Jack, when you were just presenting your closing thing, Stephen Bird, who was the former pastor of this church, who was not an expositor by any means, but there were a few things that he would say. The thing that I remember one of the most is, never doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light.
Yeah.
And that was just such a simple way of articulating the truth that you said. Because all of us are prone to dark days. We're prone to depression. We're prone to struggles, grasping eternity, grasping a family member being in hell. Those things are just so difficult. We're not minimizing any of that. We're not minimizing it in any way, shape, or form. But we can't be the people of God that, when we're being blessed and life is good and we're at the family reunion and the Dallas Cowboys just won, that God's word is true. But when we got the notification that so-and-so's dying and that surgery didn't work and our president didn't get elected and the whole world feels like it's collapsing on us, and let's face it, lots of days seem like that. Lots of days seem like that.
Especially in 2020.
Yes, especially in 2020.
Yeah, and you talk about confusion and doubt and trying to figure that thing out. The, you know, Jesus' statement doesn't even make sense to me in Matthew 19 because the adulterers are supposed to be stoned. I mean, wouldn't this be problem solved? But what he's admitting is that his own people in history didn't even follow his word. And that now there's a new reality that has to be here because he says, because of the hardness of your hearts.
That's what he says. He says Moses gave that to you.
Right.
Because of the hardness of your hearts.
And so I'm going, wait a minute, what?
Well, Jesus knows they're not stoning him to death because he lets the adulterer go in John.
Right. So by that point in history,
he sends him away.
It's by that point in history, we know that it's already off the rails from what God said it was supposed to be.
Sure.
And who knows if they ever did it.
Yeah, well, I'm preached through 1 Peter chapter 3 right now, and, you know, Peter comes back to this perseverance, suffer.
What was Aaron's son's name?
What's that?
What was Aaron's son's name? Eleazar?
The priest, yeah.
Yeah, he did it.
Oh,
he took a javelin.
Oh, yeah.
He ran him through. Yeah.
No, that wasn't
Aaron's son. Who was it? Yeah. It was his grandson?
He's one of my heroes, yeah.
Oh, my goodness. If you'd asked me before, you'd screwed my mind.
Exactly.
Now I have to look it up.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
I'm going to tell my Peter story. So
tell your Peter story.
So, you know,
I can't believe you interrupted so rudely like that. You're like the president. Yeah. You're such a clown.
Wrong.
Will you shut up, man?
Wrong. No, Joe.
Yeah. You know, the thing, Peter. Peter talks about persevering, and that when you're suffering, you're blessed, a lot like James does. The thing is, if none of this matters, if sin isn't really sin,
right,
then why persevere? Why deal with all this persecution and the world coming against you if I'm just going to be in the family of God anyway?
Mm-hmm.
If I'm going to get a second chance, if I'm going to get into the kingdom and be with God anyway,
right,
then why all this talk of persevering in difficulty?
Yep.
Why all this talk of being a testimony to Christ in suffering?
Mm-hmm.
If it's all just going to work out no matter how my personal holiness looks, no matter how I live my life, no matter who I'm with, it's so anti-Bible. It's so anti the Word of God. I guess that's no surprise within these different entities, but that's not Christianity. That's not the faith.
The apostles had a clear expectation that you were going to live this out until the end.
Yeah.
And that if you didn't, it called into question the legitimacy of your entire conversion.
Yeah.
If you didn't persevere.
Look, you couldn't even report false earnings on your land sales, okay, without ending up at the feet of the apostles.
Yeah.
Numbers 25.
Yeah, okay, all right. So we're trying to figure out who that guy is because I can't believe
it. I was trying to keep my mic mute.
Yeah. Phineas!
Phineas.
As soon as I saw the P, I knew it. Phineas. Yeah, we should probably take that call. Hey, y'all, thanks for listening to us, and we appreciate you hanging out with us till the end of this discussion. I hope you see how important the Word of God is to the Christian church. Once we compromise on it, you don't really have a Christian church after that. Thanks for listening.